We want to finish our lesson on why marriages fail. And I think if we hear that word fail, or if we see that, why marriages fail, we're probably thinking divorce, a marriage that ends in divorce. But keep in mind that our marriages can fail anytime one or both are sinning and doing something in the marriage that is not proper. It's failed. It doesn't mean we've failed only when we get a divorce. We've failed when we have failed to obey God's word in what we're doing. We might even stay together all of our life, but not be living right as husband and wife. It's failed. So I wanted to remind us of that as we look at that title, Why Marriages Fail. We might be thinking, well, this is not about us because we're not getting a divorce. We're failing when we fail to do God's word in any aspect of this relationship. Often it does end in divorce, but even if it doesn't, we have failed when we are not living the way God wants us to live. And so we've been looking at some factors that go into causing marriages to fail, and we want to continue that study this morning. The reason we want to do that is we don't want to go down the road that others have gone down. We don't want sin in our lives. We noticed in our last lesson some things about divorce. Skip that one. We need to think about not just ourselves, but if there are children. Children of divorced families are more likely to drop out of school. They're more likely to commit divorce themselves later on. They have lower academic achievements, other kinds of things, all kinds of problems. So when two adults get a divorce, they often don't think about the children. It's just about me and what I want, and let's get out of that. And it affects a lot of people in a negative way. The other thing that's interesting is that when you look at things concerning divorce, you have to be considering the 21st century reality, and a lot of that has to do with things involving the Internet. 50 years ago, when you talked about divorce, there was nothing involving the Internet. Today it is, because some of the divorces are caused by what's going on. One in three divorce litigations is caused by an online affair. That's a lot. 75% of men surveyed think it's okay to visit an adult website. 54% of men do not believe that online affairs are adultery. 30% of cyber affairs escalate from emails, then to telephone calls, and then to personal contact. And so we've got to be realistic about the problem of the Internet breaking up marriages. So, why do marriages fail? Well, as I mentioned before, it's because we fail to obey God's word. Marriages fail because individuals fail. They fail as an individual. They do not follow God's word. Marriages fail for the same reason that Christians become unfaithful. Local churches don't uphold the truth, or worldly people never obey the gospel. It's the same reason. We don't obey God's word. And that's why we have the failure that we have. So that's really the root and fundamental problem. Now, failing to obey God's word leads to other things, and these things that we've been talking about in our class period. But I believe that that's the root issue. And Sean mentioned this with regard to Solomon. The text says that his heart was not perfect before the Lord. He did not completely obey God, and then it led to other problems. And so that really is the root issue and something that we all need to consider. Okay. Mike Evans, we'll start with you. Trying to remember maybe where we left off last time. Let's look at the top of page 23, and let's continue looking at some factors that we often see in marriages that fail. They will fail when there is an absence of religion. We're not serving Christ. We don't have a proper what James calls a pure and undefiled religion, James chapter 1. We're not serving the Lord. We're not both faithful Christians. We leave God out of our lives. It's going to be a problem. And somebody says, well, I married someone who was baptized in a Church of Christ, so it's going to be fine. No, They can, you know, have a name, but they can be dead. They can be unfaithful. So we have to look at their service, not just where did they attend or how, you know, where, what church did they grow up going to. Were they active? Were they faithful? Were they committed? That's what we have to look at. Mike Evans, letter B there, please. Okay, if we want a successful marriage and home and family life, we have to let the Lord build it. And the way we do that is we let Him tell us in His Word. Both husband and wife and children need to be wholly dedicated to Christ. He needs to be the center or head of our life. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of every man is Christ. And we need to let Him be our head, our authority, our guide. We need to have a thus saith the Lord for all that we do in our home and family. We have to have book, chapter, and verse. We don't get up and just go by worldly wisdom or our culture or what we see on TV. We go by God's Word. And if we're going to be marrying someone who's not interested in any of that, then there's going to be some problems down the road. We have to make Jesus the center of our marriage. We can't leave God out. I put up here Matthew 7:24. The wise man, what did he do, Michael? The wise man built his what? And what did Jesus say? Everyone who hears these words of mine and what is like the wise man? Yeah, you got to hear it and obey it. And then our house is built upon that foundation, and when the storms come, it doesn't fall apart. Our marriage will not fall apart if it's built upon God and His Word. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and the point is that people who don't listen to Jesus' words, then it's just going to collapse. And we see it happening all around us. Okay? Any other thoughts on that? Got to have Jesus at the center of our home and family. So pick someone that's going to help Jesus be the center. Okay? Then he also mentions lack of communication. Shonda, if you'll take letter B there. Right, and some versions say, dwell with your wives according to understanding. An understanding husband, that implies communication, caring, that type of thing. And knowledge implies communication, and so we have to talk, we have to work things out, we have to, and the word dwell there doesn't mean you just live under the same roof, it means to be in a close association with. And so that's very critical. Marriages grow apart when that is not there. He talks about instead of communicating, we pout, sulk, refuse to discuss problems, that type of thing. And it just gets worse and worse, and then we end up, you know, we don't want to be around that anymore, and people end up, you know, just going to divorce court and so forth. So we have to set aside time to communicate and do that kind of thing. It's very important, very healthy to the relationship. Okay, any other issue on that? When we do things without communicating, when we run roughshod over spouses' feelings, when we, you know, do other things like that, we're just setting ourselves up for problems. Okay, any other thoughts on that? Okay, he mentions immaturity. So let's look at that for just a minute. We've made the point before, I've made the point before, that God made Adam and Eve as adults. We're not given their age, but He didn't create two little babies. He created two full-grown people who could immediately enter into marriage, and they were mature to leave and cleave and become one flesh. And so we don't need to marry just because we've met the state's legal requirement of age 18 or whatever it is. We're not talking about chronological age. We're talking about emotional and psychological and mental maturity. We might be technically old enough, but we're not preparing ourselves mentally to enter into a good marriage relationship. And sometimes marriages fail because one or both are not mature to make it a lasting relationship. Brittany Carter, Proverbs 17:1. It's the last part that we're looking at especially there.
Better is a dry morsel in the fight than a stone when your household sacrifices.
Right. It's better to have just a little bit where there's a peaceful relationship than to have this house where you got everything you want materially. You bought everything you want, but then there's fussing and fighting and nagging and you know, strife going on. And that happens a lot, especially in American homes where people can go out and buy whatever they want. Everybody's working. We got plenty of money. We can go buy whatever we want. But then they come home and, you know, there's fighting. It's better to have less in peace than to have more in fighting. Okay, Joyce, Proverbs 25:24. Right. So fighting, fussing, strife, nagging, we're not talking about sitting down and working through. We might have financial issues or raising children issues. You got to sit down, and if there's disagreements, you work through that. We're talking about fighting over things that are unimportant, things that should not be fought over. And that type of thing shows a lack of maturity. But it's also some other things, and he says there some people just need to grow up, and we do. We need to grow up. Marriage is for the mature. There might be other immature characteristics. They're irresponsible. They're lazy. You can't count on them to complete something. They might be immoral or have some bad habit, language or something else. They might be discontent and ungrateful, you know, always wanting more, never happy, never satisfied. They might be petty and just argue over little things or be bothered by little things. Too dependent. We can't leave and cleave and be our own unit. Too dependent on other people or other things. Some are just outright spiteful. They're just mean. Mean and cruel. One of the problems with some of the sitcoms I've noticed through the years is that they'll portray marriages with a lot of this in there, and then there's a laugh track. You know, people are laughing at that. And we have, I've never seen it, but The Modern Family, that's a sitcom, and there's things displayed on there, I'm sure, that are not biblical. And so what's happening is people are looking at these shows thinking, this is what we're supposed to be. This is what an American family is supposed to be, and it's completely foreign from the Bible. But you'll have this type of stuff in worse and other things, and then people are laughing at it. And so people are thinking, well, this is what marriage is about. And some of it is just not just immature, but immoral types of things that are said and done and portrayed. We've got to be very careful about that. Quick-tempered, pride, whatever. You could list some other things. Is there anything that you'd like to add to that? Any immature qualities that you've seen that need to be added to that? Don't be afraid to speak up. That's what helps us. Anything? I must have gotten them all then. Yes. Exhaustive list there. And I'm sure we've all seen ourselves somewhere in there, those of us who are married, and we make mistakes. We're going to talk about this at the end. When we make mistakes, we admit them, we hopefully move on and grow and mature.
Chris?
Yes?
Talk about immaturity. One thing is just being too young, which we don't run into as much anymore. That's also an issue.
I think people get, you know, you get up about teenage years or so and you think, well, I'm chronologically old enough, but they may not be mature enough. Somebody says, well, back in the 1800s, didn't they get married like at 16? And the answer was, yeah. But you know what they had done by the age of 16? Tell me some things that they had done by the age of 16. Some of them had built houses, given birth, helped given birth to people, cleaning stuff, building stuff, making their own clothes, cooking, washing, cleaning. Yeah, go ahead and get married. But they're not doing that today at age 16. So there was a time, wasn't it your grandmother maybe? Someone on Sherry's side, I think, got married what we would consider today as very young. But look at what they were doing back then. They were a lot more mature at that age than they are today. And so, fine. But today, sometimes people are too young and they just need to wait. There's no rush. There's no rule that says, well, I got to get married, you know, before a certain time. Be mature enough. So that's a good observation. Okay? Let's look at the next one. People, and this really goes along with immaturity, they're not mature enough to make a real commitment. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I'm not going to let anybody sunder, which means to break this apart, me or anybody else. We need to have that disposition, that attitude, not going into it with the back of our mind thinking, well, I can always get out of it. It's sinful. It's wrong. And we go against God's word. Sherry, number one there under letter B, please.
Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh.
We need to make the commitment to do that all through life. And when things come up that challenge that commitment, we need to be strong and work through that. And we're not going to let anybody, the devil or anybody else, sunder what God has joined. And we're going to make some points on this later when we have an entire lesson just on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the text say? But some, we got to be careful about this attitude, and that is, well, the Bible forbids divorce and remarriage. I just won't get remarried. Well, it also forbids divorce for any cause. There's one exception. But some people think, well, the problem is when I get remarried. Well, that's a problem. Yeah, it's called adultery. But it's also a problem just to get a divorce. So we got to be careful about that. If you just get a divorce and not get remarried, you violated verse 6. What God has joined, let not man put... Let not. And you've done what he said not to do. But if you go ahead and get remarried, well, then you violated verse 9. So you're violating something somewhere. There's sin somewhere. And we need to be very mindful of that, because in the past I've talked with brethren about this and they say, well, isn't the problem was not my divorce, was it? The problem is if I get remarried, and I don't even have plans on getting remarried. I'm older, you know, I'm in my 50s, and I'm not going to get remarried. No, the problem was when you just got the divorce. That's a problem too. So be mindful of that. Okay, Larry, number two, top of page 24. With regard to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. We need to be committed to one person.
It's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. But every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband.
Thank you. So, we're going to have one spouse, not polygamy, not polyandry, more than one husband, more than one wife. We're going to be committed to one person, and that takes some maturity. It takes hard work. He talks about careful planning. We always come back to that, planning ahead of time, taking our time, not rushing into something. I've seen it around here. You'll see it other places where you just kind of rush into something because other people are getting married, I'm getting married, and we don't think about these kinds of things. We don't take time to find another faithful Christian or at least convert someone so that they can become a faithful. We just kind of, not necessarily the first person that comes along, but it's almost like that. Just grab someone, get married. My parents are married, I'm getting married. But we're supposed to take time to slow down and think through a lot of these things. Okay, like the last lesson, I wanted to add some other things to the material. It's good material, but wanted to mention some other things as well, and I want to look at that now. Shannon, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents. I mean, the marriage relationship, if we choose to bring children into it, what are fathers supposed to do there in verse 4? How are they supposed to raise their children? Right, and is there going to be disagreement over this? If I marry someone who doesn't want me raising them a certain way, then that's going to be a problem. Or who's not going to help me to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's going to be a major problem. And so another thing is, as they get older, you don't see it as much like when they're real little toddlers, but when they get on up, you know, junior high, high school, what are we going to allow in our home? Well, if we're on a different page there, that's a major problem. And who are we going to allow them to go out with? And what are we going to allow in our home? And what are we going to allow them to see and watch and have? That's a major problem if there's a disagreement over that. We got to be on the same page. And so be mindful of that. And in the dating process, like we've mentioned before, bring it up. Talk about it. Ask about it. You don't just keep quiet about these things. And the reason I've made some things here, and if you want the paper copy, so you can have the list. I'm not saying, it's some special list. These are things that come from God's Word. But have the list. And don't be afraid to ask. Check them off if you want to. Go down through. That's better than just doing nothing and then marrying and then having problems later. How are we going to raise our children? Talk about these kinds of things. Okay? Patty, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company, what? We've got to be mindful of our, who we hang out with and that type of thing. What is 1 Corinthians 15:33? Bad company, what? Corrupts good morals or good habits. Who do they want to hang around with? Who have they hung around with? Who are their friends? And is that going to be coming into my life or into my home? Wrong associations. Okay. And we can say it's not going to come in, but that's hard later on to keep it out. And even our children will see, well, they're hanging around with a different crowd than mommy hangs around with or that daddy hangs around with. We've got to bring that up. Wrong associations can certainly be something that we need to consider. A roving eye and a wandering foot. What do I mean by that, David? Right. Let's turn to Proverbs 2. David, who is the one in the book of Proverbs? There's actually four different chapters. This is interesting. Turn over to Proverbs. If there are four different chapters on this, would that let you know that it could be a major problem? One would let you know, but here's four different chapters. Who is the person warned against, David? Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 16. Right. And if you'll look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, chapter 7, beginning verse 5, chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, it's the same thing all through. It's this immoral person. And now the woman is singled out. It can certainly be a man, too. But here's someone, and of course, in these chapters, the woman is the seductress, but the man is also at fault for, it talks about how that he goes and stands near her corner and this and that. So, you know, it takes two to tango, we say. Both are involved. Both are problem. So we've got to talk about that, and then we've got to look for that. And we've got to guard ourselves from that. It's easy, maybe especially for the men. It's easy, and we've got to, as we go through life, we have to keep an eye on that. Job 31, Job said, I did not look upon a woman or on a virgin, to lust after her and look at her in a wrong way. Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust has committed adultery in his heart. So we've got to guard our eyes. We've got to guard where we go. And it's easy to slip into that, and we've got to be very careful about that. So what that does is, whether it's the office affair or the friends or the neighbor or whoever, then that starts a relationship that often leads to adultery. And even if it doesn't actually lead to the actual sex act, there are things leading up that are wrong too. when you hear stories about, you know, ultimate marriages ending in divorce, sometimes it's traced to this very kind of thing. Okay? Any other thoughts on that? Just need to be realistic about it. It's an uncomfortable topic to talk about. It makes us uneasy, but we need, it's out there, it's real. We have to address it. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, other addictions. Do they drink? Do they smoke? Do they gamble? Do they have bad habits? Are they killing themselves with things? Sometimes when Eric and I have these Bible studies in the projects, they bring up the fact that drugs are messing their friends up that live right next door, and then they'll say something like, yeah, I've done drugs too, and it's not good. I think drugs is on the comeback, and marijuana is definitely on the comeback. We're legalizing marijuana. Marijuana was this thing, well, you know, the hippies did it back in the 60s, and then it went away for a while, it seemed like. In the 80s and 90s, it wasn't popular. It's coming back now, where pot and marijuana is becoming increasingly popularized. Of course, we have a lot of meth in Tennessee and things like that. Drugs are a big problem, and other kinds of things. And I put Galatians 5 because there's some words in here like lasciviousness and words like that, drunkenness and other words that would affect these. But then right at the end it says, and such like. We know that there's other things that are not specifically mentioned that actually would fit into that category. Okay, anything else on that? You know, we've got to check about that. And of course, in today's time, years ago, you didn't have to ask about the internet, but young people today would need to ask about the person that they're dating or they're interested in, their use of the internet or their misuse of it. You got to talk with them about that. Anything else? Okay. What are they spending their money on? What are they spending are they wasting their money on these kinds of things? Throwing it away. Okay? Alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, it's a waste of money. Okay? And gambling, waste of money, pornography, these other kinds of things. Okay, Mandy, Proverbs 27 and verse 8. Can you read that for us, please? Like a bird that strays from his nest is like, you know, the man who strays from his nest. We've got to be careful about absenteeism, where we're gone all the time and the other person begins to get their affections from somebody else. We've got to be very careful about that. We're not talking about a temporary thing or a small thing that might happen throughout the week. We're talking about an extended stay where we're growing apart, and sometimes what happens then is that, you know, we get interested in other people while in this middle-aged fling or whatever we call it, an affair. The Bible calls it adultery. We put words on sins in order to soften it, don't we? So it's not adultery, it's what? It's an affair. It's not lying, it's what? He just what? He just tells stories. He tells stories. Oh, really? Like the story of Hansel and Gretel and the story of Jack. Is that he's telling stories? No, he's a liar. So we come up with these words that soften and condone things. So he had a fling or he had an affair. No, he committed adultery. But it's because we're wandering off now. On that note, we might not wander off physically, but we need to be careful that we're not wandering off emotionally and that type of thing as well. Okay? Any other thoughts or observations there? Okay. Physical and psychological abuse. This is a big one. We would call it, you know, the husband beating his wife or vice versa. Sometimes it's the other way around. You'll see it on the news. You'll hear arrest reports. Somebody was beating on their spouse. But if not physically beating, we can be verbally abusive. We can be verbally derogatory and demeaning and never lay a hand on our spouse. So there's different kinds of abuse. I put these passages up here. There's some words in here. Turn with me to Mark 7. There's some words in here that would definitely, physical abuse would, and psychological abuse would fall under some of these things. From within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, murders, wickedness. You know, somebody says, well, there's no verses in the Bible that talk about a spouse beating their spouse. And you're right, I don't know of anything like that. But it would be evil thoughts, it would be wickedness, it would be an evil eye. And the same thing with Romans 1, 21 and following, and Galatians 5, you have words in there that talk about wickedness. One word in Romans 1 says maliciousness, malicious, like maleficent, mal, bad, evil, evil intent. Well, beating and emotional abuse would certainly fall under that word. So you don't have to have a verse that says, you know, physical abuse where the woman comes in with a black eye or whatever. For this to be wrong, it's wrong. And then again, Galatians 5, such like, it would certainly fall under that category. So these are some other things that came to mind. Anything that I did not have that comes to your mind? Why do marriages fail? Yes, Sean.
Something more than a long psychological in a marriage relationship, you know the other person.
We need to help each other get to heaven, not to see if we can poke around and upset the person. We're supposed to be the one closest to us that's going to help us get to heaven. That's a good observation. Anything else? Yes, Andrew. Jealousy. Okay, can you... I'm sorry? Jealous over... Yeah. There... You know... We get upset at maybe what somebody else has or does or thinks. We're bothered by that, or we want to have what they have, or we don't want them to have what they have, envy and jealousy. A lot of young people especially, and you'll see stories about this, where young people will actually take their life because there's been this bickering back and forth over the boyfriend and fighting and jealousy and envy, and young people don't know how to handle that, so they'll just go, you know, try to take their life or some other, or they'll go try to take somebody else's life. You'll see those news stories. There was one just a few months ago where a couple of girls lured another girl out in the woods and, you know, did bad things to her. And a lot of it is envy and jealousy. Good point. And that would be in Galatians 5. Those two are listed there. Anything else?
Was greed and materialism up there?
Greed?
Always wanting
more. Right. We had one of those, I think, in our last lesson, materialism. We had Luke 12, where the guy, you know, he's building bigger barns, but he's not taking care of his soul. So we're always, you know, wanting more. We're always feel like we're not content. We're not happy. There's a lot of talk about just money and material things, not a lot of talk about spiritual things. That's good. Greed, covetousness, that's listed in... Colossians 3, 5 and following. Covetousness is idolatry. Okay, good. Anything else? So just all kinds of things that the devil has, right? The devil's got quite an arsenal, doesn't he? It's not just one little thing, and that's why he's getting so many homes and marriages to break up. I would like to close on a positive note. We can stay together. So let's close on a positive note. What can we do to prevent this from happening? If we see some of these things in our own life, if we see it in the lives of others and try to help them. Number one, Let's make a list of the things that we are doing wrong. Be open and honest about that. Sit down with your spouse and be open. Don't be afraid to say, you know, this is not right. That's the first step often that we don't want to take. Nobody wants to broach the subject. Nobody wants to go down that road. Nobody wants to open up and admit. But that's what we're going to have to do in order to correct this. And we're going to have to humbly confess that we've made a mistake, an outright sin, or even just poor judgment. We got to be willing to do that. If not, and we just keep quiet and don't ever bring it up, don't ever talk about it, then the devil's just going to use it. In fact, this right here, this is true even if we're single. Just getting plain old sin out of our life. Forget the marriage for a minute, but it's certainly true in marriage. We've got to be willing to humbly confess that and not be hardened. Then we've got to make serious steps to repent and change. We've got to be patient. Revelation 2, I gave her time to repent, but she would not. There's some patience there. But the other person has to make some serious strides in wanting to make a change. Then we have to be willing to give and receive loving forgiveness. And we have to determine that we're going to stay together and live by God's word. We don't want to fail. We don't want this to happen. And so we're going to take these steps to make sure, whether it's in my life or the other person's life or both, that we're going to keep, together. So what are the two hardest words to say, but they have to be said in marriage? What are the two hardest words to say?
I'm sorry.
It's the two hardest words to say. And but that's where you have to start. And I don't know if it's harder for men or harder for women. I know it's hard for anybody. But we've got to be willing to say that, mean it, and then, you know, move forward. And those of us who have had to say that, I'm pretty certain all of us have, I would guess. Once you say it, of course you mean it, and you work through it, isn't it a lot better on the other end? It's always a lot better. Things get better. Things get stronger. You know, you work through that. And you have this feeling like the devil is not welcome here. We're not going to let, you know, him in. And you have that feeling of we're trying to do what God's word says, and the devil's not going to have, his day today. So, any other thoughts on that? Any other? Right. The person who's on the receiving end of it, it's hard on the giving end. It's hard on the receiving end. Because the one who's having to receive it, they're the ones that got hurt, right? And so that's what's hard. And we have to understand that. And we have to be appreciative of that, be patient with that, be understanding of that. And really, what does that teach us about sin? Whenever we sin, it's going to be hard. Someone's going to be hurt. Someone's going to be broken. It's going to be hard to get out of that, but we can and we should and we must. But there's going to be some heartache with that. That's the nature of sin. It's not an easy thing. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? So let's think about the basic reason why marriages fail. It's the basic reason why any of us fail. We don't do what God wants us to do. And it will lead to some other factors. I've listed several. We've had, eight in the book. And then I listed several others. Again, if you want the material, you're welcome to it. Turn with me to Psalm 128. I'm going to close on a positive note here. Psalm 128. If we're entering into marriage, we need to go down through these lists. If we're in a marriage, we need to go down through these lists and make sure these things are not in our marriage. We want to stay together. We want to be the fruitful, blessed relationship that God wants. Look at a well-known passage, Psalm 127, verse 1. Mike read this earlier. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And then we're familiar with verse 3, 4, and 5, children are a heritage of Jehovah. You know, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Look at how that Psalm 127 goes with Psalm 128. God wants to build our home, Psalm 127. God wants us to build, to have children. But look at Psalm 128. Here's the other side of the coin. I believe these two psalms are like two sides of the same coin. On one side, God wants to help us. He wants to give us children. But look at the other side, Psalm 128. We have to do our part in following him. Blessed is everyone that feareth Jehovah, that walketh in his ways. Now, look at the things that will follow. Make a list of the things that will follow in the home. Look at it. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Number one, your work, your employment will be blessed. If we fear God, he will make sure we have a good job. We can take care of ourselves with regard to our work. Number two, not only will our work be blessed, our home and family life will be blessed. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine in the innermost part of thy house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Number one, your work will be blessed. Number two, your family will be blessed. Keep reading. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth Jehovah. Jehovah bless thee out of Zion, and see thou the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. That's where you went to worship in the temple. And so the last thing that is blessed is your religion. You fear God and you put him first and you follow his word. Your work will be blessed. Your family will be blessed. Your religion will be blessed. And then it closes by saying, you will see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So when we follow God's plan, when we follow God's word, he gives us a blessed relationship in the home and family and in other areas of our life. Thank you. And Lord willing, Wednesday night we will begin to look individually at the role of the man, the husband, the father, and then the wife and the mother and the children and so forth. Thank you.